All righty, very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't receive a worksheet on the way in? Just lift your hand up. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay, very good. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read the first 15 verses, and we're going to kind of walk through and touch on these. Now, I'm going through Mark. We went through Matthew verse by verse by verse by verse by verse, and I'm not going to probably do that quite as intensely with Mark as I did Matthew. There are some things which are very similar. You know the stories. But on the other hand, we will probably touch those stories within the context that Mark puts it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when things in your life occur, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this is attached to this that already happened back here a while, or something happens and a month or so later, something happens and there's a connection. It's like the Lord's trying to teach us something there. Now, the fact is, that event may have occurred, and Matthew attached it to this. But Mark attached it to this, and Luke attached it to this, and John, he does his own thing. But, they attach these things. They say this event and this event, and they may not include two of the events in between there, so that you have that connection, okay? But it could be that this event occurs here, this event here, and then that event occurs. It has it there because there's a different connection that God's using that event to teach us. Now remember, Matthew is showing us Jesus Christ as the king. Mark is showing us as the servant. So Matthew's the sovereign, Mark's the servant. Luke's the son of man, John the son of God. And so they're trying to bring out different aspects. And so sometimes they'll use this story. I mean, the fact is, you all get so tired of hearing my same old stories. And sometimes I'll use a story and use a portion of it to teach this. And then I'll use the same story, you know, a month later to teach this, you know, because it all fits together. And so does with the context of these stories, that these accounts that God has given us of Jesus Christ. So we'll probably look at it within the context, though I may not dissect it quite as finally this time through, hoping that you've been there. If I feel like we need to, I will. But anyway, let's begin with Mark chapter 1, verse number 1. I like this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I want to stop right here for a moment. This is not really a big part of the lesson, but if you're reading a translation other than the King James Bible, it may say, and probably says, as it is written in Isaiah. If you look at another translation, chances are it will say, as it is written in Isaiah. And whereas the King James says, as it is written in the prophets. Now, the Textus Receptus, the name Isaiah is not there. It's the word prophet. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that verse number 2 is Malachi. It's not Isaiah. Now, there's something similar that kind of talks about it in Isaiah, but this quote comes from Malachi. And the second verse is from Isaiah. So, yes, part of it is from Isaiah, but part of it's from Malachi, but don't give Isaiah credit for all of it. Just give it to the prophets and be done with it. So, anyway, that's neither here nor there. We're not going to make a big to-do about it, but there it is for what it's worth. Number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. That's interesting. He immersed in the barren areas. What he was doing in a barren place. Hang on to that. John did baptize in the wilderness and proclaim the baptism of repentance. Now, the word baptize means to immerse, to overwhelm, to totally engulf in. So look at it this way. John did engulf people, overwhelm folks in the barren place. And he proclaimed the overwhelming, the immersion of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all immersed and baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So what were they doing when they were being baptized? They were confessing their sins. Now, a lot of times in denominations, when people talk about being baptized, they want to think about how angelic their little baby is when he gets his head wet. They're not really confessing any sin. They're not thinking about the sin. The fact is, when you're getting baptized, that's what you're doing. Now, John only had the first part of it. He had the baptism of repentance. Now when we're baptized, we complete the idea. We have the baptism of confession and the accepting of eternal life through Christ, through his grace. So at this point, when John baptized, in fact, we talked about, well, they only knew of the baptism of John. There's another place where I should have dug that up, just happened to think about it. The baptism of John was for a purpose, and we're going to see that. But the purpose was not just to get everybody wet. Now, here we go, verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway cometh up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Let's pray, and tonight we're talking about let's get on with life. I think you'll see where I'm coming from. Let's get on with life. Father, I thank you again for being in your house here in the middle of the week. And Lord, I thank you for the salvation you brought. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you for the truth that we have, the life that we can have through you. Lord, you said we have Christ, we can have life and life more abundantly. Lord, I thank you so much for that life. Thank you for each one again you brought out our way out of the world here this evening, and they can't come in here so we can, as Brother Merle said, gather together, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, it just seems like the day is approaching faster and faster all the time. Lord, may we be ready for you and have done what you've called us to do. Pray that you be with us here this evening. Pray that your Holy Spirit will move, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, the Gospel of Mark tends to be very direct and to the point. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It doesn't take long to get through. I mean, you get John, he just keeps going on and on. Luke's got some great big long chapters, and Matthew's pretty good size. Mark is really quite short. With that being the case, it's obvious that it cannot contain all the events and all the details that other Gospels include. However, Mark does tend to include some interesting details that the others leave out. There's some healings and some other things and the moving of the Spirit that he puts in that the other ones don't seem to tend to. And so we will get to study that as we go along. Mark is no nonsense. He tells it like it is. Now remember, Mark was written for a Roman audience, not a Jewish audience. And so he's not coming at it with all the sentimentalities of the Jewish nation, all those kind of things coming in. He's getting right down to the nitty-gritty, bing, bang, bong, here's what you need to know. And he kind of does that right from the very, very beginning here. Mark is not going to spend a lot of time proving who Jesus is. He's going to let his works show who he is. Now, we know in our heart who he is, and so, but basically he's saying, Mark's saying, we know who he is, so let's stop playing games and accept what God has revealed. Receive Jesus as your Savior and get on with life. I think you'll see that right here in this first chapter. Let's find out who Jesus is, accept him, and move on with a life, not the wilderness, not death. Let me give you number one. I made this statement. It is time to stop the cycle of sin. It is time to stop the cycle of sin. Verse 1 there says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, the commencement. Of course, remember that when we always talk about commencement, graduation, you think it's the end of something. No, it's actually the beginning of something. It's the beginning of life. You graduate from school, that's when life really begins. Of course, after you get in and out in the world, you kind of wish you were back in high school letting dad pay the bills. But that's when life begins. At the end of that, that's where you're going in. It says, of the gospel. And that word gospel really means the announcement of the good news. So you could say this, the start of the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, semicolon. So he says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. What? Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In other words, give him a good place to come to. Now listen, watch me. He's saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ starts where? In the prophets of the Old Testament. It started back then. It always was the plan. There's not one God of the Old Testament, one God of the New Testament. It's the same God. God had a plan. The Old Testament is a part of that plan. And listen, the culmination of the Old Testament is John the Baptist, which is really the beginning of the gospel the other direction. So you say, well, it culminates one idea of what God was trying to teach us, and he brings us into the other idea God's trying to get us. Now look, letter C. God brought the law to teach us we are sinners, to prove to us that we're sinners. Now the fact is, it's like anything else, we don't want to admit that we're sinners. And sometimes God has to catch us in the act and say, right there, see? Now, what was it? You're just being mean, God. I had someone this week who just really raked me over the coals. So I was looking for encouragement. You just condemned me. I didn't condemn you. I showed you the Word of God. The beginning of the good news is bad news. I'm sorry, that's just the way it works. The beginning of the good news, we have to start with the bad news. Look at Galatians 3. You have in your paper there, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He's giving him a new life because of promise. Abraham did not get it because of his works. He's giving us the idea, we're going to get a new life because of promise, not because of our good works. Okay, now look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, what does the law do for us? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, he's saying that it was added because of the transgression. What was that? The law was brought into place because there was transgressions going on, but they didn't see it as transgressions. They didn't see it as a problem. Okay, so now what? So God says, what I've got to do is I've got to draw a line in the sand, and then we're going to see where you, what side of that line you fall on. If you fall on the right side of the line, good. If you fall on the wrong side of the line, then we know there's a transgression. And so the law is not to make us feel bad, but it is to let us know who we are. To let us see where we fall, what side we fall on. Now, verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. You say, well, I don't need the promises of God, I got the law. No, you're not. No one's going to be justified by the law. In other words, justified, prove that I have the right to go to heaven. The law is not going to prove that I have the right to go to heaven. The law is going to prove that I don't have the right to go to heaven. No one's justified by the law. He says, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For there had been a law given which could have given life. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If we could have done that, if God could have made a set of rules and you could do this, you can have eternal life, well, then he would have done it. Why in the world would he send Jesus Christ to die on a cross if he could have done it without sending him to die on a cross? That just doesn't make any sense. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. He says, now the law has come, and you know what the conclusion is? We're all sinners. Somewhere along the way, we all fall on the wrong side of the line. All have sinned. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. If we're going to see where the line is, and we all end up on the wrong side of the line, I'm going to go this way. God's always over there. Devil's over here. No, that's the way you do it. Okay, the wrong side of the line. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted us to realize, I'm a sinner. What am I going to do? And God says, how about a Savior? I'll take it. That's what it was for, so that we would believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So those who actually believed were looking for the one to come. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham, now, listen. See, well, they didn't have the Bible. Listen, God was talking to him. It was there. God, he knew that there was going to be a Savior. He looked forward to the Savior coming. Now, we look backwards to the Savior having come. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law, the rules, the line in the sand was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He wants us to realize how lost we are. Oh, my soul, what am I going to do? Here's a Savior. Thank you. But you know what? If there was no line in the sand, you know what I'm going to say? Well, I'm just not that bad, God. Don't you love me? If you love me, you wouldn't make such a big deal out of this. And God said, you don't understand. You can't come in my presence with sin undealt with. I'm a consuming fire. I mean, that's just the way it is. You come into my presence, it's going to be worse than when Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's going to be, bang, you've got to go. And I don't want that to happen to you, God says. So I've got to prove to you that you need a Savior, so that you take a Savior, so you end up on the right side of the line by grace, by faith, because works isn't going to do it. So verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. I'm not going to be justified by my works. I can only be justified by faith. So he had to teach me I was a sinner so I'd be willing to take the salvation so I could be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, we don't necessarily need the law to teach us that we're sin. By the way, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you that you're a sinner, and He's going to be constantly refining you. If you're really saved, there are going to be some fruits going to show up. Now, some fruit's a little knottier than others, and a little wormier than others, and all those kind of things. And sometimes the first few years is not much of anything. We have a couple of fruit trees in our backyard that someone gave Nathan. And the first couple of years, I mean, they were pear trees, but I'll tell you what, you know, you can get a whole lot of pear out of something like that. But last couple of years, we've seen pears. How many pear pies did Mom make out of those couple little trees? But you all had at least one, and she had some. We were eating pear. I don't even like pears, but they gave pears. But anyway, they gave them pears, you know, and they're making fruit. It will happen. There's going to be fruit. For listen, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, been immersed into Him who He is, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew now nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, sons of his, so to speak, heirs according to the promise. Roman number 2. We sin, watch this now, we sin because we are sinners at heart. We sin because we are sinners at heart. Number one, underneath that, sin comes first, and our sinful actions are the result of our sinfulness. Now, this a lot of folks have a problem with this, and they need to understand this. They think as soon as I've done something, then I've sinned. And the fact is, often when you're leading someone to Christ, like we've been teaching the last few months here, the fact is, they know that they're a sinner because you're going to say, and all liars. You know, the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. And I always say, well, you know, that probably counts all of us. And they'll go, yeah. You know what I just did? I drew a line in the sand with the law to show us the evidence of our sinfulness. I am not, watch, Jesus is not what goes into us that defiles us. It's what comes out of us that defiles us. I am not defiled because of what I did. I was defiled long before I did it, because if I wasn't already defiled in the heart, I wouldn't have done it. But I did the sin because I'm sinful. Now, what that means is the nicest, prettiest, most godly person in the world is still a sinner. They just don't live it out. Whether it's self-restraint, more so spirit restraint, yielding to Him, allowing Him to have control over them during the day, learning that that doesn't pay, and it's a kind of a combination. So why am I getting this? Watch. For thousands of years, man has been going through cycles of sin. We do this sin, and so, you know, that's not working, and so we kind of change our ways, turn over a new leaf, and there's this time when things are going well, and then they just kind of, you know, and then they say, you know, we're doing pretty well, we can take a break and we can celebrate, how about let's go out and have a beer, you know what I'm saying? And then the cycle, then they end up, you know, then they're back in the problem again, and there's this cycle. Men are going through this all the time. Listen, before Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ, there's no life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So without Jesus Christ, there's no life. So what did they really have? They only had death except for the life that they had hoped for to come. Faith in was going to come. Now, those who had faith in who was going to come are saved by faith in who was going to die for their sin. We have faith in who already did die for our sin. So watch. So for thousands of years, man has been going through the cycles of sin. Sin causes problems. We try to turn over a new leaf, and sometimes our actions change temporarily, but eventually the dog returns to his vomit and the swine to his mud. And that is because we are sinful creatures. Now, John the Baptist came and he baptized with water for the repentance of sin. He's saying, he was drawing a line and says, I want you to realize you're a sinner. You are a sinner. That's the point. We got to realize we are sinners. We cannot come to a saving knowledge of Christ until we realize we're lost. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, I'm going to just make the person mad. Maybe you are, but you're not going to get them saved until they understand they're sinners. Now, do it as nice as you can, but you got to be clear. I'm sorry. Jesus is not something you add to your already good works, because we have no good works to add it to. Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness are as filthy rags. I mean, it may look good, you know, but you heard me say it. Listen, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all of sin comes short of the glory of the God next door, because I think I can measure up pretty good against him. But that's not who we measure up against. We measure against God. I mean, we measure ourselves up against God, we come up short. I was leading a lady to the Lord in my office yesterday afternoon. I got to that point, and she said, we're not compared to man, we're compared to God. When we compare to God, we come up short. And she says, yeah, real short. I said, that's right, real short. Now, so we try to change our actions, but eventually we go back to it. That's because we're still sinners. John the Baptist says, I am going to immerse you for the repentance of sin, but there's one who comes after me who is going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. That's when we become a new creation in Christ. They're looking for a new life. He says, now you can have the new life. It's available. 1 John 1:6, did I give that to you? It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'll tell you what, I talked to someone recently, and you know, he said, you know, God and I, we're just like that. But he wasn't living at all. Now, I'm not here to condemn them. By their fruit you shall know them. But I'm not here to condemn them. I'm not a better person than they are. But they didn't understand. You can't be walking with him and walking where he doesn't walk. You can't be in the same place with him when he doesn't go there. Now, I know he's all, you know what I mean. He never leaves the store for a second. But he's not walking down that mess. So it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He says, if we walk. So we're all walking with him where he walks in light, then we're walking with him and we're walking together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, keeps us clean. If we say we have no sin, he didn't say if we say we've never sinned. This particular time he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, that's that part where it says, I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I messed up. Now they label me a sinner. My core person is a sinner, thus I sin. He says, if you say you don't have any sin in you, say it that way, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you can look at that a couple different ways, but one of the ways Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay. So now, if I'm truly saved, the Bible says if the Holy Spirit dwells not in me, I'm not none of his. So the fact is, if the Holy Spirit's in me, I may sin, but he's in there saying, don't do that, Sterling. You know it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Don't do it. But if I can just do anything and it doesn't bother me, the only problem is I think somebody's going to get on my back. Well, there's people down there at church are probably going to be looking down their noses at me. If that's all I've got, then the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is not in me. The word's not teaching me. If I could just go ahead and do it without any old problem, doesn't bother me a bit. Now, there are some people that I've seen be hard-headed, and you nail them down, those people are saved, and they get upset about it, and they're just as convicted as they can be, but they just kind of bow their back up, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, that's when he starts chasing the ones he loves, because they're actually his son. But the fact is, if you don't endure chastening and you're doing your own thing, you're not even one of his. You know, I'm saved, I prayed that prayer, and I can do anything I want, doesn't bother me a bit, and God leaves me alone. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. In fact, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They let me know that my shepherd's around me. When he's beating me over here and prodding me here and said, don't do it. Stop it, Sterl. Stop it. Now, you know what you're supposed to, you know, when I've got God, my Holy Spirit in here beating me up, it's actually a good sign. A couple years ago, I did a whole series of messages. If I'm saved, why do I feel more like a sinner? That's because the Holy Spirit's in there working. He's cleaning up the mess. You know, I mean, before I was saved, I could live in the slop. I didn't care. Just let it pile up all around me. But now that I'm saved, I'm a new creation in Christ, it's like, oh, man, how do you stand and live like this? I don't want this stuff in my life. Get it all. Let's clean this place out. You know what? I didn't realize how much it stinks. I didn't realize how cumbered I am with all this stuff in my life. So I've become a new creation in Christ. So he's saying here, verse 8, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, what? If we confess our sins. Now, wait a minute. Confessing the sin is the opposite of saying we don't have any sin. Okay? So he said, we say, I don't have any sin, you're lying to yourself. And you know Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You're not getting ahead. You're not fooling anybody. You're not going to get anywhere. You're running on a treadmill. He that confesseth sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And once we have God's mercy on us, then we can pick up and God says, okay, and let's go to the next step. All right, come on, let's do it. But until I confess that I've got sin, he said, well, you stay right there in the mud until you realize that you're on the wrong side of the line. You don't realize you're standing on the wrong side of the line, so we'll just let you stay there for a while. So he says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, does it every time, and just. He's justified, he's just in forgiving our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, now you know that perverse, but just for those who maybe haven't heard this little explanation, let me give it to you. God forgives, and we confess it, he forgives it and cleanses us every time. Now, why is that? In fact, he has the right to do so. One is, he paid for that sin already on the cross. He's got a whole desk full of papers says, well, that one's paid for. But we don't admit it, and so it stays in the closet. You know what I mean? And so as soon as we admit it, it's paid for. I'll forgive because I already paid for it. But what about this one? I paid for that one for two. I've already paid for that one too. But what about that one that no one else knows I paid for? You confess it to me. And he says he's just in forgiving us our sins. In other words, and I'll use this because it works so well. Tug, if you loaned Darren $1,000, and I said, don't worry about it, you don't have to pay it, I forgive it. Darren's about ready to punch me in the nose because I'm not justified to forgive it. Because it's no loss to me. The only one that is justified in forgiving it is Darren. But see, Jesus Christ is justified in forgiving it because he already paid for it on the cross. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and apply the cleansing blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that's the action. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. What's he saying? God drew the line in what's sin and what's not. We stepped over the line on the wrong side. Well, that's not sin. Well, God says it's sin. Well, I don't think it's sin. So you're calling God a liar? You're calling God a liar. He says if you're on the wrong side on this issue, that's a sin. Well, I just don't think it's a sin. Well, you don't get to make the rules. You become God of your own universe, you can make the rules. Letter D. The beginning of the gospel, the good news, is this. That's what he said at the very beginning. He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the first thing he says, he starts talking about John the Baptist out of the Old Testament, Malachi and Isaiah. And we know what John the Baptist did. We read it. Number one there, to prepare ourselves to receive the good news. The beginning of the gospel, the commencement of something good, is to prepare ourselves to receive that something good. Now the only way, number two, the only way to prepare for the coming of the good news is to realize that we, here it is, need the good news. That sounds funny, kind of dull, of course. But that's where we miss it. Well, yeah, listen, there's the line. What's the big deal if I'm right on the line on this side or I'm just right over the line on this side? What's the big deal? I mean, look, it's just not that much difference. Potato, potato. I know that's where you say it is. No, it's where the Bible says it is, where God says it is. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. To prepare our hearts, to prepare to receive the good news, we have to have a heart that's ready to get the good news, and our heart's not going to be ready to get the good news until it realizes it needs the good news. Now, we'll stop right here for a second. That works great for salvation. The fact is, it works really good in the rest of your life, too. You see, we get saved, I'm going to heaven, that's fine. We'll say, in other words, if I'm on this side of the line, it's good. If I'm on this side of the line, well, it's okay because I'm still going to heaven. No, but you're not going to have the life that you're going to have on this side of the line. We talked about the snares and the problems and all the thorns and all that stuff, the Jehoshaphat and all that stuff. Remember that a year or so ago? Listen, we're in the wrong spot. We're not getting the right things going on here. You say, well, I want life more abundantly. Hey. You see, we look at this, what's all these rules? And the fact is, there's some people who present them that way. What did he say? We don't need a schoolmaster anymore. But wait a minute. Was the schoolmaster wrong? God forbid. It's still good to do it because it's still going to bring better life. It's still going to be what pleases God. It still puts me under the spout where the blessings come out. Instead of living in disobedience. A lot of you raised kids. Did you ever have a kid for a little while that just bone her back up? Just kind of went through a time, Usually hits about 13. And all of a sudden, they decide they're going to take over the house. They know just enough to show how stupid we are when we're that age, Now, you love them. They're in the house. They're part of the family. But we're sure not having a good time. No one's having a good time. We do the same thing with God. I'm part of the family. I'm going to heaven, but none of us are having a good time. So, how do I prepare to receive good news instead of bad news. Realize I needed a Savior. Realize I need forgiven. Realize Jesus paid it all. God, you know what happens? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You want to feel the grace of God on you? You stay as far on this side of the line as you can. Not because, bless God, that's what we do around here. But because I want to get close to Him. Now, I know we throw this term legalism around. Legalism literally means add works to your faith to equal salvation. But the way we tend to use the term a lot of times is, you're just telling me what to do. If I do all these things, then you'll be happy with me. It's not that you're, and this is the way it really should be. I know sometimes they've actually been presented that way in different places. Really, why are we presenting the legalist rules? Why do we have those rules? As God said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, for thy good. Why did I have a curfew for my grown daughter when her boyfriend came in town? And she still had to be, I think it was 10 o'clock, wasn't it? 10 o'clock, 22 years old, grown woman. Because, you know, he said, well, you can't do anything after 10 o'clock you wouldn't do before, but it takes that long to get up the nerve. You see what I'm saying? Well, I could do anything before 10 o'clock, but I'd do after 10 o'clock. I know. When you get tired, your defenses go down. All kinds of things. And besides that, we either were in the house. Bless her heart, I appreciate it. She said, well, we need to go so-and-so. So one of our kids would go along with them. Her baby brother went along with her a couple times. I appreciated that. And I appreciated him that never even questioned it. Because we're supposed to live beyond reproach. Not even the appearance of evil. Well, that's not. You say, well, you're being too hard. You happily married? You glad you waited? I'm serious. Yeah. I'm putting on the spot here, I'm sorry. But fact is, it's a wonderful thing. So to prepare ourselves to receive good news in the first place, salvation, we've got to repent of our sin and realize we need a Savior. To receive the good news that God wants us day after day after day to have that life, that joyful life. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. By the way, the clouds are there. It says, viewing from here, oh, there's all kinds of problems down there. You say, well, aren't you down in the middle? Oh, yeah, we actually are down in the middle of all that. But the fact is, you know, it's smooth sailing when I walk with Him. In my heart, at least, they're smooth sailing. What time it is? It's time to stop. Okay. Tell you what, we'll stop. We'll start next week with the first step. That's what it says. And I'm trying to learn to stop on a good time. It's a quarter after. Let's do that. We'll go that far. So, the beginning of the gospel is to realize we need a Savior. That's the beginning. The beginning of the good news. Here's the beginning. Cry aloud. Tell them, John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of folks who really never get a good dose of God in their life because they don't hold the door open wide enough. Well, okay, let's let God in. Instead of saying, you know what, I don't want to be so far from the wrong side. I just, listen, come on in. I want it all. And whatever you tell me I have to do, that's what I want to do. That's what I got to do to get you. That's what I want. Doesn't matter what other stuff because I know my walk with you. I'll tell you what. The older I get, and I'm getting older all the time, the more I realize stuff doesn't mean a whole lot. But realizing that all the sheep are in the fold, all our little sheeps, you know, are in the fold, and we're we're working on grand sheep. So we're going to get them in a fold. I'll tell you what, that's worth a whole lot more than anything, any of that other stuff. It doesn't matter. All that other stuff, I want to go out and experience life. And then you go out there and realize all it did was cost a lot of money. The bubble bursts. You know, the thing you thought you had to have is rusted away and sitting in the backyard now. You know, that lawnmower that you just thought was the greatest thing, this is going to be, you know, and then the engine now you're going through the yard, it's blowing blue smoke because the rings are bad and it's all worn out, and you got to run the thing full throttle and it still doesn't have enough power to get up the hill. You know, that thing we were so excited about doesn't mean a thing anymore. It's gradually dying. But if I keep in the Word of God, it's gradually coming more alive. More alive. More alive all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. I thank you for speaking to us here this evening. And Lord, may each of us stop and take an assessment. Are we looking for life, or are we going to stay in the wilderness? John went out in the wilderness to encourage folks to repent. Didn't find him in the plush palms where everything was nice. They had to realize they were in a barren and dry place. Lord, when we realize we're in a barren and dry place, the water of life is so sweet. Lord, speak to us. There's one here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray they'll come and let us take the Bible and show him for sure. Let them get that settled. And Lord, if there's maybe someone who knows Christ as their Savior, but you know, just kind of living on the edge of the wilderness a lot of times, may we come realizing our need for you to just take over our lives. Give it to you. Open our hearts. Confess our sin, knowing you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.